was about like this, Hebrews 9, starting in verse 24. This is a slightly different translation. Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, not to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, nor was it to offer himself again and again, as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood that is not his own. For he would have had to have suffered again and again since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed once for all at the end of the age, and just as it is appointed for mortals to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. When I read the book of Hebrews, pictured there is Jesus as the great high priest who goes into the Holy of Holies for one sacrifice for all time. And the word which is used for Jesus there as high priest, that word priest is the same word which is used when it describes all who are believers. Every one of us is referred to in Scripture as a priest in this way. We are the royal priesthood, the priesthood of all believers. It's the same word that's used for Jesus. And as those of you who have been in my membership and confirmation class for the last month know, the word that refers to me as a priest in this church is a different word. It's presbyteros. It means elder. It means one who is a teacher or pastor. But in the sense of priest, one who goes before God to represent the people, and one who represents God to the people, that word used to describe Jesus is the same word in Greek used to describe you, every last one of you, and me as a member of the body of Christ. A confusion in English, because both of those words are priest in English. In Greek, two different words. And so what Scripture tells me and tells us, all of us, is that we are royal priests. If you look around our cross, you'll see this wonderful stole which Natalie has made. It's a priest's stole. It's what I wear on Sunday morning. And this stole is meant to be not a mark of authority, but a yoke. It's what it represents, is the yoke of Christ, which is actually put on all of us if we will take it. Burden is easy. Yoke is easy as burden is light. That's what this stole is meant to represent, a yoke. And so what Natalie has done is she has made a giant stole and placed it over the cross in this church, and it says royal priests on it. And at the top it has purple and blue, which represent royalty, and gold, which represents royalty again, and also the royalty of God as king over all. But if you look at the two legs of the stole, you'll see that they're made up of rags, which have been given by members of this church and become a part of this, even a child's bib and a shirt. The things of daily life. And I have to tell you that though Scripture tells me that I am a priest in a royal priesthood as a member of the body of Christ, I usually feel more like one of those rags. That's me when I look at me. I don't feel royal at all. I don't feel particularly priestly at all. Somehow that high calling is one, although I believe it, because God said it, it's extraordinarily tough for me to lay hold of it to own it, for it to be a part of me. Because what I see more easily is all of the ways in which I fall short, the ways in which I fail, the ways in which I'm not good enough. And I don't necessarily even mean in ways that I sin. Heaven knows there are plenty of those. But I just mean in the normal course of life, it's tough for me to be a Christian. Is that tough for anybody else? In fact, I have to say, I often don't like it very much. Anybody else feel that way too? I remember hearing a joke one time, and I suspect, unfortunately, this will connect with way too many of us. What do you call somebody who drives faster than you in traffic?
An idiot.
An idiot. And what do you call somebody who drives slower than you in traffic? A moron. And I have to tell you that my normal reaction to somebody who doesn't do things the way I do them is that. That's my human reaction. Moron, idiot. Bruce Watson and I were joking the other day. I said, you know, Bruce, all the world is filled with morons except me and thee, and sometimes I'm not so sure about thee. And Bruce said, I feel the same way, George. So the question, the challenge for me is, how do I possibly imagine that that's me? What does that look like in heaven's name when those rags are more my experience? Scripture has the answer to that for us. And that's what I want to share. In the first place is this, just a little bit before the gospel from chapter 12 of Mark that we heard read today, starting in verse 28, it says this, and one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, these are teachers of the law, and recognizing that he had answered them well, that is, that Jesus had answered them well, asked Jesus, what commandment is the foremost of all? And you should know that at this time, this was the great debate among the Jewish scholars of the day and between the two leading schools in Judaism of the day. What was the greatest commandment of the 633 laws that God had given and which they attempted to follow? Which was the greatest? So they asked Jesus, what commandment is foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now he goes on, which I'll go on in a minute, but listen to those first three words. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. Still true. Hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. This is the foundation of everything that we do, the foundation of everything that we believe, the foundation of every action of one who calls himself or herself a Christian. Jesus says, there is no other commandment greater than these. Jesus explains this last commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In another place in Scripture, when someone challenges him and he says, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells then the story of the Good Samaritan. the Samaritan, considered a half-breed by the Jews, resident of Samaria, Israelites who had intermarried with surrounding tribes, and therefore no longer pure. So despised by the Jews, looked down upon, denigrated, regarded as impure. That's a Samaritan. It's only in the modern day that good and Samaritan go together. In those days, those two words weren't used in the same sentence. The word good never modified the noun Samaritan. It would be defiled Samaritan, unholy Samaritan, half-breed Samaritan. And so Jesus tells a story about a Samaritan, a despised person, considered impure and unholy by the Israelites, by the Jews. And he uses this person as one who is a neighbor to a Jew who has been robbed and left by the side of the road and is passed by a priest and another of his own, not even looked at, passed by. And the Samaritan, the despised one, who knows he's despised by the Jews, who knows that he's a lesser human being in their eyes, nevertheless, even though despised, even though considered unholy and unworthy and impure, nevertheless, he treats the one who would have looked at him arrogantly had he been conscious. But he's been beaten up and badly wounded and lying by the side of the road, probably doesn't even know who it is that's helping him. Had he known, he might have refused the help because he so despised the Samaritan. But as it is, the Samaritan offers him the help and bandages him up and then takes him to an inn and at his own expense puts him up and asks that he be taken care of. At his own expense, he works for the recovery and the healing and the well-being of one who despises him. And whom the Samaritans probably despised in turn. Isn't that common for us when someone despises us? We despise them right back. Somebody calls me an idiot, I think of choice words to use, right back. And so the Samaritan probably, in his normal self, looking at this injured Jew, would have despicable thoughts. But nevertheless, acted to help this one in need. And that is the love that Jesus uses to illustrate what he means when he says, love God with everything that you have. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's a three-dimensional kind of love, if you would. Love of God, love of neighbor, love of self. That's the way Jesus describes that kind of love. A love which is willing, 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 even against those beliefs that we might have, those ideas which we might have, which otherwise would say, this one does not deserve my help. This one is my enemy. This one is unholy. This one is impure. This one is despicable and despised. Even in the face of that, to move anyway and to help. That's the love Jesus talks about. And it's the love that we are called to. And of which, frankly, I am utterly incapable. Don't know about you. Beyond my power. Scripture, again, provides guidance to help me understand how to do this and how to live it out in spite of the fact that I don't want to and don't know how. And in spite of the fact that it would be much easier for me to despise those around me, the idiots who go ahead and the morons who lag behind, whether that's driving a car or just living life. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning the spiritual, the translation says the spiritual gifts, the word gifts isn't there in the Greek. Pneumatikos is the word. It means the spiritual, and it can mean all of those things which are spiritual, and it can also mean the body of Christ. As those who are filled by the Holy Spirit, these are the spiritual. It's a noun. The spiritual, concerning the spiritual. Pneumatikos, pneuma, that's the Holy Spirit. Concerning the spiritual, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. But to each one, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The gifts of the Spirit might more accurately be translated the ways in which the Spirit manifests. We think of gifts as something we can hold on to. And that's not the sense of it. The sense of this is the ways in which the Spirit manifests through each for the good of all. And he manifests differently through each for the good of all. And I don't know about you, but I think anybody through whom he doesn't manifest the way he manifests through me hasn't gotten it yet. If the Holy Spirit's gift through you doesn't look like the Holy Spirit's gift through me, then you're just not up to par yet. You haven't fully understood it yet. Somehow the gift you've got is not as good as the gift I've got. I want you to correct yourself a bit and learn to do it my way. Anybody believe this? I hope nobody believes this, because that's not how the Spirit works. The Spirit works by giving unique gifts to each of us, so that only with all of those gifts given uniquely to each of us is the body complete. If we all looked like thumbs, this would be a pretty odd-looking place. And that's what Paul goes into in the second half of this chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. Starting in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. The word member, by the way, is like you say my arm is a member of my body. This isn't an organizational membership. This is an organic membership. This is a member. My thumb is a member. My foot is a member. That's the sense that it's used here. It's a member of that body. And without all of the members, the body isn't complete. It's something else. It's crippled at best. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. This is the self-deprecating, I'm not good enough way of saying this. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, well, I'm not what George is, or I'm not what Adelia is, or I'm not what Barney is, I'm not what Tom or Jane or Mary is, therefore I'm not as good. All I can do is this. That's what Paul is lifting up here to say, no, don't think about yourself that way, because that's not what God desires, and that's not what Scripture says. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, It is not for this reason any less a part of the body. It really is a part of the body, is what he's saying. It really is. The foot doesn't have to be a hand. In fact, God didn't intend for the foot to be a hand, or he would have made it a hand. This is pretty simple stuff. But we miss it. I do all the time. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. Not as we desired. Not as we desired. There might be somebody who's gifted in a way I'm not. Boy, I'd really rather have that gift than the ones He's given me. I look at them and I just think, boy, they're so... That person can pray in ways I can't even imagine praying. And I sure wish I could pray that way. I want that gift. I don't like the one He's given me as much. I think that one would be better for me. Anybody else have these thoughts? Okay. Just checking. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. Just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Doesn't say that the members of the body which seem to be weaker should be tolerated and dragged along with those of us who are more successful and stronger, and we'll just abide them and bring them along because what else can we do? We wish they were all strong like we are, but they're not. Oh, well, what can we do? So we'll just carry them along. Too bad that they're weak. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. That's what it says. Are necessary. Now, we can go ahead and eliminate all of the feet if we don't like them because they're stinky. And then I challenge us to walk a mile. Now, another time I will unpack this part about those that are less honorable. But I want to move ahead right here to verse 25. It says, there should be no division in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I want to explain what this means. Because the picture that I've often had reading this, and you too maybe, means if Kathy is suffering right now, we suffer with her empathetically. And if wonderful things happen for her, then we all rejoice because wonderful things have happened for her. Well, both of those things are true. But the sense of this is more if the gift that Kathy has is not being honored in this body, but is suffering because it is not allowed to come through, then the whole body suffers. Because her gift is for the common good. And her gift, whatever it is necessary. And if her necessary gift is held down, that is, it suffers because it is held down by the rest of us through our ignorance or our pride or just because she's an idiot or a moron. In other words, she's not what I am. Then because her gift is suffering, the whole body suffers. The whole body suffers. But if Kathy's gift is honored, if Kathy's gift is lifted up, or anyone else's gift is lifted up, the whole body is honored. Because it's for the common good. It's for the common good. Verse 29. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracle, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And I encourage you to go back and read through verse 28 this week. That's your assignment for this week. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. It's not a big assignment. And you'll discover there all sorts of giftings which are present in this church. And I will tell you that one of the struggles that we are facing as a church right now, this very day, is that those who are gifted in each of those listed there are struggling with those gifted in other ways. And what is Jesus' solution? Love your enemy and pray for them. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. The illustration he uses is the Samaritan who helps one who is despised. The word agape, which is the Greek word for love used here, means to do something for the healing or blessing of another. It doesn't mean having warm feelings in your heart. That comes. But it's first of all an action. So that even if I don't understand Kathy's gift, and I use her as an icon of all of us, even if I don't understand Kathy's gift, the call on me is to see that her gift is lifted up and honored. Rather than try to make her like me. She can't be like me. Any more than she can make herself an inch taller or change the color of a hair on her head. She can't. Not by wishing. By chemicals, perhaps. But not by wishing. And Paul finishes this chapter this way. Earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Hodos in Greek. I will show you a still more excellent way. Hodos, H-O-D-O-S. Remember that word. Acts 18:24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Elsewhere in the Scriptures, you hear the followers of Jesus described as the followers of the way. They weren't called Christians in those early days. They were called followers of the way. And what was the way that they followed? First Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And the love spoken of here is not good feelings in your heart. It's the love Jesus described when he talked about loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. It's action taken by us for the well-being of someone else. And in the body of Christ, it's action taken by me so that the gifts of others are lifted up and do not suffer. It is not my job, by the way, to lift up my gifts. That's your job. You are to honor my gifts, and I am to honor yours. That's how God wired the body of Christ. That's the way that He put us together, the way that we walk in. If I give all my possessions to the poor, I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Well, that's a hard one for me. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. I don't know about you, but I am easily provoked. And Scripture says here, love is not provoked. If what is active in me is true love, it's not provoked. If it's easily provoked, heaven knows I'm not going to show it toward my enemy, because my enemy provokes me all the time. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Can you do that? I can't. It's why it's so hard to be a Christian. It's why it's so hard to be a follower of the way which is being described here. I can't do this. I can't not take into account a wrong suffered. I'm incompetent. I'm incapable of that. The King James says, rather than does not take into account a wrong suffered, it says, thinks no evil. And that means thinks no evil of someone who has done something to you. And in fact, the word there of thinks no evil means something to refer to a fact, not just an imagined wrong. So this is a genuine wrong that's being spoken of here. That's the language underneath. And it says, even when a genuine wrong has been done to me, that if I have love, I do not take it into account. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. My humanity, my human inclination, as one of those rags on this stole up here, when I am struggling with somebody else whose gift isn't my gift, and they're not doing things the way I think they ought to be doing them, and maybe they really are failing. Maybe they really have intentions toward me which are not good. Or maybe they just are acting in the gifts they have, and the gifts I have are a mystery to them. And I want them to get their act together. My human tendency is to say, get it together. Get your act together. Stop doing what you're doing. Get it together. That's me. That's what I desire to say. I desire to yell that at people. And what does Scripture say? Help them get it together. That's my job, is to honor your gift. not make you conform to mine. This is very hard and impossible for humans on their own. Which is why all of this in 1 Corinthians is about the Holy Spirit. Because it is the power of the Holy Spirit alone that allows this love to be manifest through us. The manifestations of the Holy Spirit, which are supernatural in every single gift, whether that gift is helps, hospitality, administration, praying in tongues, miracles, healing, prophecy, apostleship, whatever that gift is, that gift of the Holy Spirit is always supernatural. That is the way the Holy Spirit manifests through us in all of those giftings. But they are given to each one for the common good. The love which Jesus teaches us to exercise is for each other's blessing and healing and success. And it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to do that at all. On my own, I just assume you all went home. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, I bless God that you are here. And I bless God that you have gifts that I lack, because I need those gifts in my life. I need those gifts because it is how I experience God through you, as those gifts bless me. I strive, and we each are called to strive to keep you from suffering, to keep your gifts from being repressed and denied and looked askance upon, but rather to bring honor to the gifts which manifest through you. And that is God's call on all of us. And that is what makes us royal priests, because we take each other to God and we take God to each other. And that is how he built the body of Christ to work. And so my prayer this morning, I pray that it will be the prayer of every one of us, is an invitation. Come, Holy Spirit. Pour through each of these children of God, that all of us would be blessed by every gift which is present. Come, Holy Spirit. We are nothing on our own. We are mere rags. But by your power, we are priests. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.